My name is Ian, the pastor at City Church. Thanks, Zach. We're going through the book of Galatians, just going verse by verse. We love going through books of the Bible here. We don't do it exclusively, but we think it's good for the church to have a steady diet of working through Scripture, books of the Bible. And it's just exciting as Easter Sunday and what we got to experience and being for the gospel and for the city. Last week, 51 baptisms here today. Isn't that awesome? 51 for the day. I see Avery Jarvis and Briley Henry down here getting baptized. So many awesome baptisms happening today, and we get to celebrate a lot. So we're just grateful for the work that God is doing here in our church and through our city and in the lives of people. Church is about people organized together as a local church, a local body. That's God's plan in the Scriptures. A local church made up of people coming together as one, consistently, weekly, expressing the good news of the gospel together and making disciples and going on mission from here to our city and from the for the world. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump in the book of Galatians. It'll be shorter today in our service. We can get out there and celebrate baptisms together. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for baptisms across three services today. That is all of you. We can't take any credit for that. You are the one in your grace who allows us to know you and see you and understand you, and also to realize how much we matter to you. How amazing that you welcome us into your family through Christ, that the creator of the universe knows our name and loves us. And despite the sin in our lives, that you still pursued us and came after us to reconcile us to yourself. We're thankful that you so loved the world that you gave your only son. And since you loved us so much, Lord, I ask that you will help us to love you and love others, all because of what we believe to be true about Jesus. So I thank you for this church, for Easter Sunday, for Good Friday. I ask you to use all the churches in our city, every single church that preaches the Bible in Tallahassee, to keep pointing people to you and making disciples, because life really is better with Jesus. Not in a way the world understands, but in a way that has eternal significance and gives us abundant life here and now. Please speak through me this morning and keep the enemy away. We rejoice in what you're doing. We ask for more of it. All in the name of Jesus. Amen. And a reminder, we do have an 8:30 and an 11:30 service. So if you're feeling a little, a little cramped, those services are for you. We say regularly, if you go to 8:30, you really love Jesus. That's your service if you want to be a true Jesus lover. So let's start in verse 6 of chapter 2. And here's the context. Paul writes this, "Now from those recognized as important," as everybody else sees as a big deal, and he says in parentheses, "what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me." Isn't it good to know that God doesn't sweat a lot of the things that we sweat? Even in a political town, it's like, oh, there's this person, here's that person. Or in a sports town, here's this person, here's that person. Or just at work, oh, here's the boss, here's this. You know, they're in the neighborhood, wherever it could be. Just a deep breath for all of us that God doesn't see things the way that we often see things. He sees people in Jesus as all completely equal in his sight. He doesn't see classes and scales and categories. He sees people who either don't know him or know him. And that's helpful for a lot of us who feel like we have to prove so often. I don't know about you, but there's that temptation to feel like you have to prove something, be a perfectionist, and get people's approval. You can take a deep breath going, God does not sweat the stuff that so many people sweat. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel. Paul had called Paul to preach for the uncircumcised, to be a missionary to the Gentiles, just as Peter, he's also known as Cephas in this text, was for the circumcised. So same gospel, same message. Paul's saying, God called me specifically to go to the Gentiles, and Peter's mission field is the Jews. Again, same message, just a different approach based on different people. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. Same Holy Spirit, same God doing all the work. And we support some churches in New Orleans. So the city of New Orleans is a church in need of local a town in need of local churches. It's a tough city. There's a lot of just anything from atheism to kind of cultural Catholicism. There's just not a lot of gospel preaching churches there. So part of the money we give to Let's Go supports church planting in New Orleans. One of the churches there, I love the name of it, is called Level Ground Community Church. It's in a really rough neighborhood. There's been a lot of division over the years, a lot of fighting, a lot of conflict. And they said, you know what, we're going to start a church in a tough area, and we're going to name it after the vision of the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to call it Level Ground. Why? Because at the cross of Jesus Christ, that's the truth. There's level ground there. You see, we all come to God with the exact same need. And what is that need? Forgiveness of sins and to be reconciled to him. After that happens, after we meet Jesus and are saved and are cleansed from our sins, we then all enter into the same reality. And that's that we're all pardoned. We're all forgiven. We're all covered by the exact same blood of Jesus, adopted into his family the exact same way. And all of us are made new. Level ground at the foot of the cross. Not level ground by secondary issues. By issues not of first importance. What puts us at level ground is the work of Jesus on our behalf. So then he makes the point of why he believes that. Skip ahead to chapter 3 just for context's sake. He says this, how does all this happen? For through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Not by your heritage, not by your works, not by your Jewishness, not even by your story, not by your background. The way you become a son of God, a child in his family, adopted by him as your heavenly father, is through faith, not faith in faith, not generic faith, not being spiritual, faith in Jesus. Those of you who were baptized into Christ, as in become believers, have put your faith in Jesus as the context here. He's not saying baptism saves you. He's using that as really an allegory to understand salvation. Have been clothed with Christ. You have put on Jesus. He now is your life. Because of that, there is no Jew or Greek. Remember, God doesn't see things the way we see things. There is no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's not saying there's no distinctions. What he's saying is when it comes to salvation, there are no categories. Either you know Jesus or you don't. And if you belong to Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, as in your salvation, you've become one with Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed. Now, a Jewish audience hearing that the Gentiles are also Abraham's seed would have been mind-blowing. It's like us believing that Gator fans can be Christians too. It's like, what? You know, it's mind-blowing. He says they're heirs. They're also heirs according to the promise. Not according to keeping the law, not by their heritage. They are heirs to the things of God and eternal life. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for them. There's a level ground at the foot of the cross. What happens here is, you go back to chapter 2, Paul believes that for whatever the reason, Peter, also known as Cephas, has either forgotten this truth or he's acting as if it isn't true. So now he's going to rebuke him. And here's what he says. But when Cephas came to Antioch, a place where many Gentiles are becoming Christians, I opposed him to his face, as in I called him out publicly because he stood condemned. He was wrong in what he was doing. For he regularly ate with Gentiles, which would have been a good thing for Christians to do. Now there's no Jew, there's no Greek. We're all one in Christ. Before, Jews would have been banned from eating with Gentiles. But because of Jesus, if you're a Jew who's came to Christ, that has gone away. But he was eating with them before certain men came from James, meaning Jerusalem, where James was pastoring. These were Jewish people. And what happened when the Jewish people got there? The Jewish Christians, I should say. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. So he's sitting at Chick-fil-A. He's having his number one with the Gentiles because they're his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not seeing those categories anymore. They're not Gentile Christians. They're not Jewish Christians. They're Christians. But all of a sudden, the Jewish crowd from Jerusalem showed up. And maybe they still hadn't gotten it yet and hadn't been discipled and hadn't had this ironed out. Or maybe they were reporting that back in Jerusalem that Jewish Christians are being persecuted by non-Christian Jews because they were rumor on the street, were associating with Gentiles. Whatever the reason, he came and reported that, and somehow it spooked Peter out. It says he feared those from the circumcision party. Now, the circumcision party would not have been believers. These were not Jewish Christians. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy. So that even Barnabas, and Barnabas is like a hero in the Bible. He's somebody who's viewed as an encourager, always portrayed positively, that even the best of us can be led astray by the sway of public opinion, was led away by their hypocrisy. So the Jews show up, he gets up from his booth, and he just leaves, not to go check in and say hey to his Jewish friends, but so they don't see him sitting down with the Gentiles. He ignores them altogether. And you might think the approach would be, hey, Peter, knock it off. Don't forget, you know, we're all one in Christ. You know, don't think in those categories anymore. That's not how God sees us. He sees us as one in Jesus. Hey, pat him on the head. Hey, don't forget these things. But Paul went a different direction because what was really happening here. It says in verse 14, when I saw they were deviating from the truth of the gospel. It's like, well, I'm just having lunch with somebody different. He goes, that's not what's taking place. You are turning your back on these people and making sure those folks don't see you. And I'm going to tell you in front of everyone, Cephas, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile, like you're already enjoying your freedoms in Christ, not being bound by Jewish law, and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, you are compromising the gospel, not just switching tables. Because there's one table in Christ. And you're making these Gentile Christians think they still aren't enough. There's still more saving to do. Even worse than that, you're making them think that Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't enough. You're butting their salvation. Yes, you're a Christian, but you still got to keep Jewish law. You still have to try really hard to do these certain things. You still got to do these customs. And he's saying that's a deviation from the truth of the gospel, because Jesus is the one who's enough. And he has saved us now, not to go do whatever we want, but to live freely in him under his authority from the scriptures. He keeps going. He's fired up. He says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we know a person is not justified by works of the law, it's not by following the rules. We are made right with Jesus by faith in Christ. Even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. Remember, we even knew as Jewish people the law wasn't enough. Our heritage wasn't enough. Our observance, our obedience wasn't enough, because none of those things had the power to forgive sin. They don't erase the fact that we've sinned against a holy God. God won't let sin go unpunished. He doesn't go, oh, wow, you're an awesome person. It's okay you sinned against me. That's not how God works. That's what we said last week. There's no such thing as a lost cause in God's eyes. Why? Because we're not saved by our efforts. We're not saved by our performance. We're saved by the efforts and performance of Jesus on our behalf. That's why we sing songs like Amazing Grace and believe that God so loved the world. I'm fired up this morning, if you can't tell. He goes, we know this ourselves, that we're deviating from it. This is that we might be justified, made right with God by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no human being will be made right with God, declared not guilty, pardoned from their sin. They will not be justified. By observing the rules, by being a really good Jewish person or a really good Catholic or being raised Baptist, however it could be, those things don't justify us. I mean, think about it. We're just not good enough. You aren't and I'm not. We aren't consistent enough. You're not and I'm not. We're not whole enough. We're not well-intentioned enough. If the law is the way, there is no hope for us. But thankfully, there is hope for us, because the law is not the way. If it was the way, we'd all be hopeless, because we've all failed. We've all broken the law, God's law. But there's hope for us, because Jesus never broke the law, lived in perfect relationship with God his entire life, lived the life we couldn't live, died a death that we deserved, rose again 3 days later, and one day we'll come back to make all things new. And he's saying, if I had to choose here, actually, you need to be more like the Gentiles in terms of how they are right now and their complete dependence on grace. Yeah, they're rough around the edges. Yeah, we got to teach them a lot. We got to disciple them. That's true for every Christian. When you become a baby Christian, God wants you to grow up, to be discipled, to become more like Jesus. But if we had to pick in this moment, they're the ones that are getting it more than you are. Tim Keller would regularly talk about, Tim Keller was a pastor in New York and an author, that it's easy to always pick on and point out people who rebel by rule breaking. By rule breaking. If your teens get in trouble, it's probably because they're rule breaking. But you can also rebel against God by rule keeping. Now, he's not saying don't try to be a good kid. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we can rebel against God by thinking that we are fine on our own. That's rebellion against God. It's saying, I don't need the grace of Christ. I don't need the blood of Jesus. Yes, people rebel by rule breaking, going to live any way they want to live, but they also rebel by rule keeping, thinking I'm living the right way, therefore God is fine with me, and he and I are on good terms. He says this, if we ourselves are found to be sinners while seeking to be justified in Christ, I'm not saying sin more so then you can have faith and be saved. He goes, is Christ then a promoter of sin? He goes, no, that's not what we're talking about. It's a whole different story. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, like I have actually torn down in my life the fact that I no longer belong to the law, I belong to Jesus, but if I keep trying to obey the law as the basis of my justification, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law. When I became a Christian, I died to those things. I'm not under its control anymore. Why? So I might live, not for myself. This doesn't free me up to live any way I want to live. No, now I live for God. He's my purpose. He's my reason now. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died to myself, and I no longer live. I have a new purpose, a new life now. But guess what? Christ lives in me. I've been made alive. The life I now live in the body, a new life, a second chance, a new creation, I live now not in accordance to the law, not looking over my shoulder to make sure I've been good enough. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my basis now. In verse 21, I don't set aside the grace of God. Don't take the song Amazing Grace from me, he's saying. For if righteousness, being right with God, comes through obeying the law, then we wasted our time on Good Friday. Then Christ died for nothing. But he died for an amazing reason. He died for the sins of you and the sins of me. So what's happening here? It's kind of wordy. When God looks at me and looks at you, if you're a Christian, he sees now Christ's life. He doesn't see your past. So we shouldn't see people's past either. He sees Christ's life, his resurrection life. And now as I hide myself in Christ's death, I rest in that. I also hide in Christ's life. It's both things at the same time. So this means that the life I do now live, I live by trusting Christ because he's the one that's done it all. His death is my death. His life now is my life. I live by faith in the Son of God. And what did that Son of God do? He loved me. He gave himself for me. We express that in baptism. My life now is hidden with Christ and made alive now. It's hidden in his death. It's buried. It's a metaphor. I'm buried with Christ when you go in the water. And when I come out, I'm raised to a newness of life to claim the new life that God has given you. John Carson, a great theologian, writes this. He says, the doctrine of justification, again, how we're made right with God, that God declares us not guilty of our sins because Christ stands in our place, by grace alone, through faith alone, understanding the exclusive sufficiency of the cross work of Christ is not some esoteric doctrine for theological meatheads. It's not just words for the sake of words. It's not just study for the sake of study. It's not just theology for the sake of theology. Rightly understood, it shapes who we are. Like if I'm right with God, that changes everything for me. He said, rightly understood, it shapes who we are. It touches all of our values. Remember, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Even when we're serving, we resolve to serve out of gratitude. When we're trying to live my life for Jesus. It's not to earn his favor. It's an overflow of worship. We catch ourselves up in our pride and confess our sins again and again and again. For we've been justified because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. You need to regularly remind yourself, no matter how long you've been a Christian, Jesus is my justification. Your success is not your justification. Your accomplishments at work are not your justification. Your grades are not your justification. Your success on the court, on the field, on the dance stage, that's not your justification. All those things are good and all those things matter. That's not how God judges you. He judges you based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that stands in your place. You've been justified. There's a story that became a movie based on World War I. Maybe you've seen it before. Lawrence of Arabia, a book and a movie. And T.E. Lawrence was a British soldier in World War I who united the Arab tribes and led them in battle against the Turks who were aligned with the Germans. So after the Allied victory, Lawrence was invited to Paris to participate in peace talks. He took with him several of the Arab leaders, and they all stayed in the same hotel. These Arab leaders had never seen indoor plumbing before, and they were amazed. But when they turned on the faucet to the bathtub, it filled up with water. They had never seen indoor plumbing. All of you from Ocala are like, man, I haven't either. So you can relate. So they thought that it was magic, that it was magic. And as the delegation was preparing to leave at the conclusion of the peace talks, the Arab leaders removed the faucets from their bathtubs and packed them in their luggage. They assumed the faucets themselves were magic and had produced the water. I mean, why wouldn't they think that? They'd never seen this before, so they're taking the faucets, put them in their bags. It's like some of you cheapos who steal the shampoo from the hotels and put them in your bags when you leave. You know some of y'all do that. Lawrence explained that the faucets didn't produce the water. He sat them down. Guys, that's not going to do anything. They don't produce the water. They're connected to pipes, which are connected to a source of fresh water. And once they were disconnected from the source, they were just empty fixtures. They're just a piece of metal or a faucet. Empty fixtures when not connected to the source. People who find their identity in their good works, their religious tradition, their race, their accomplishments, their politics, their keeping of rules again, or maybe being what they do and don't do, they're only acting as disconnected faucets. Our true worth is found because of our connection with Jesus Christ. if you're not connected to Jesus and you're cut off from the source of life. But the good news is it's available to you. So what he's saying to Peter is, this is not a dispute about you getting it together. What you're communicating is there are other sources of life that bring us salvation other than Jesus. So you need to know what unites us together and what can allow you to have community with anybody who's a Christian is Christ. We have to be careful when we say things like, well, I can only relate to, you know, moms of teenagers who work 20 hours a week and are from New York City, who, you know, it's all these categories. When we do those things, we're missing the power of the gospel. But yeah, you got personality things and people you relate to better than others and those kind of things. But what's happening here is he's saying, if you have Jesus in common, you have everything in common. Because he's the source of life. He's the one we look to. So let's not be people who are detached faucets. Let's be people who find all of our worth in Jesus Christ. Because the woman at the well story last week at Easter, the reality is all of us are the woman at the well, who are desperately thirsty and want to quench our thirst by the well and the waters of this world that it has to offer. Saying, no, you be identified by this, you be identified by that. When Jesus says, you're going to keep thirsting over and over again. But drink from me. Have me be your source. You don't have to go around me for the things you're looking for in your life. Have me as your source. And when that happens, you will ultimately be filled and you will be satisfied. But the reality is we got to be careful because the world every day wants to pull us away and make us want to be justified by our rebellion or justified by our good deeds. We have to keep coming back, recentering, and remembering we are justified by Jesus and him alone.